This morning we're going to be covering our second part to this brief two-part series on the body of Christ. Today is church function. Last week we talked about church organization. This week we're talking about church function. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to continue reading from what we read earlier, beginning at verse 12 and read through 27. So I want to invite you to read with me. 1 Corinthians 12, and verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. In verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Let's pray. God, help us in our understanding. Transform us as we look to Christ in faith by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Do this, we pray, triune, magnificent, and holy God, by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul has some very practical words here, doesn't he? It's not hard to understand what Paul is trying to say about the church. And I want you to see that, contrary to what many have said in the past about the mystical idea of the church as the body of Christ, his point clearly in this text is to say, this is how the body functions together in unity. This is how the body works together for, as we read earlier, the common good. And in fact, to advance the gospel, to show the world what the kingdom is like. So last week we talked about organization and how God has ordained, because of Christ, the head of the body, Jesus Christ, provides all of the direction and leadership for the church, the body of Christ. Not only that, but he has equipped the body and gifted the body with people who administer the word of God. And the body grows and is nourished by that word. Just like we sit at a table and eat. We come together to hear the word. And you don't realize it right now, maybe, but the Spirit is active. As you hear the word preached, the Spirit is the one that is doing the work inside your heart, doing the work inside your mind, strengthening you for the task of ministry. But then also this organization that God has ordained from Ephesians 4, we learned last week, He also has ordained particular functions of the body. And I hope that today you'll be able to see this beautiful, rich display of God's glory in the church. Just like last week in Ephesians 4, this week Paul connects the church as a body with church unity. Unity in the church is a witness to the world. And in this particular situation, the Corinthians had a lot of struggles with the flesh. They were constantly distracted from their responsibilities to one another. So as you read through 1 Corinthians, you see, man, they were all about the celebrity preachers. Some say, I'm of Paul, and some say, I'm of Apollos, and some say, I'm of Peter. Some, they got real holy and said, well, I belong to Jesus Christ. So they had an issue with leadership. They wanted to be Apollos' disciples or Paul's disciples. And it would be the same thing today if you decided, well, I'm going to follow Matt. And then some of you said, well, I'm going to follow Kyle or I'm going to follow Josh. That's unhelpful. That creates division. And these are the things they got caught up in. Do you know in Corinth that there was a man that was having relations, let me keep this G-rated, having relations with his stepmother. His stepmother. You hear that and you're like, man, that is absolutely unacceptable. But you know what happened in Corinth? Oh, we don't see that happening over there. We're just going to ignore it and call that an act of love. We're going to pretend like it's not happening, and they didn't deal with the sin that was among their members, and so they were divided. They were distracted. They were fleshly. They were unholy. Another example, when they got together for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, you know what was happening? Some of their members, the more prominent members, the ones who maybe had a little more possessions, maybe had a little more influence, they came to the table and they got full. Makes you wonder what their Lord's Supper was like. They got full off the Lord's Supper, and they had so much of the blood of Christ, if you will, that they were drunk. While at the same time, the members who were maybe of a lesser social status, they weren't even allowed to come to the table. They weren't even allowed to partake of any meaningful way of the body and the blood of Jesus. Do you see how these types of distractions, these kinds of social divisions, these kinds of the body rejecting and neglecting one another, you see how it manifested itself in various different ways. So we get to this part, and Paul uses this example to explain how the body of Christ, how the church is supposed to function. There are multiple places that Paul uses this illustration. But as we said, too much attention was given to certain people, and in this case, certain gifts. So because you got some guy standing up to preach, all of you guys, most of you right now, unless you're asleep, it's too early to fall asleep. It's too early. Nobody's asleep yet. But you know what? You're looking at me right now. You're looking right at me. I get a whole lot of attention week after week after week. And so there may be some among us who start to think, well, that's an exalted gift if I have the gift of teaching. That's an exalted gift. I want that gift. I only have the gift of mercy. Nobody cares about the gift of mercy. How can I even function as a part of the body? What I have is not really helping anybody. Nobody's looking at me. Nobody's benefiting from my gift. I want that gift. So what was happening in the church, people were standing up to preach, or they were standing up to speak a prophecy, or people were standing up and speaking in tongues or interpreting the tongue. And you know what happened? People that were in the service said, well, they're getting all the attention. That must be a better gift. That must be something I would rather have than the gift that I do have. So they began to downplay these lesser parts of the body, so to speak. This sapped the members of their zeal for service. And what's even worse, it dishonored Christ and it quenched the Holy Spirit. Now you heard in verse 12, just as a body is one and has many members, you heard in verse 12 this sort of summary statement that's stated again in 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So these two verses right here are sort of bookends to our passage today, and they repeat the concept of unified function of the body with diverse roles and giftings. Immediately, Paul indicates that the application of body imagery goes deeper than just spiritual gifts. I don't want you to miss this. I want you to see that diversity in every way is a blessing to the body of Christ. How do I know that? Because even though gifts were the problem, his next statement in verse 13 tells us, in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. So, just to make sure we're starting off on the right foot, it was the same good news of the gospel. It was the same conviction of the Holy Spirit. It was the same repentance and faith that brought us, me and you, into the family of God and made us a part of God's people, the church. Now, this baptism refers both, I believe, to our conversion through which the Spirit came to dwell in us and our immersion, which is the sign of becoming a part of the covenant people. So you were baptized in the Spirit at your conversion, and you were baptized into the church visible at your baptism. Furthermore, Paul says right here, and this is where I think his emphasis beyond the gifts is clear. Paul says, this baptism, the fact that you have come together in one name, which is Jesus, according to one Spirit, he says this crosses ethnic lines, Jew and Gentile. It also crosses class lines, slave or free. So no matter who you are or where you came from, you are just as desperate in your need of Jesus as anyone else. We are all saved not because of works that we have done, but by the single sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the grace of God bestowed on us that saved us, Christians. He also says here, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So to go with his statement on baptism, it's likely a reference to the Lord's Supper, which is also a sign of our ongoing fellowship with God and with one another as the new covenant people. He equates this with the sustaining presence of the Spirit in the life and function of the church body. So the theme this morning, that was a long introduction, the theme this morning, members of the body function together for the good of the church. Members of the body function together for the good of the church. Man, y'all are quiet today. Y'all are quiet. I've gotten used to y'all being quiet, though. Every now and then I'll get a little bit, but feel free to respond at any point. I like it when people talk back to me. I thank God for this one brother. When we planted the church, probably 15 to 20 times in a sermon, he would say, "That's right." And it was such a blessing to me. Members of the body function together for the good of the church. I want to talk about two truths about the body of Christ. Two truths about the body of Christ. Number one, from verses 14 through 19, the body requires diversely functioning members. If you're writing this down, I want you to really get that specific. The body requires diversely functioning members. I love the fact that he uses this body illustration. As you know, one of the best arguments for intelligent design over against macroevolution, do you know one of the best arguments is the human eye? As you know, the human eye is so complex. They have come up with a term for this. They call it irreducible complexity. So that is, the eye is so complex that there's no way that you can break this down to an evolutionary process. Things would have to come together in such a way that chance would have tremendous power to create the human eye. And so we as Christians look at this concept, this truth about the human eye, and we say it's an argument for careful, intricate design by the Creator God. There's no other explanation, but I would argue by God's careful design, we have been brought together as a covenant community in Christ called Cedar View Baptist Church. I can't help but think, if God would give that kind of care to the human eye, then what kind of care must he give to the redeemed body of Christ? Some were born in this area. Some migrated here from other parts of the state. Some crossed state lines. Some even came from up north. Lord bless you. But even more than that, we all have our own stories, our own backgrounds, our own lives. We all have our testimonies of how we came to faith in Christ. We have farmers. We have auto body workers. We got hobby mechanics. We got small business owners and employees. We got businessmen. We got firemen. We got homemakers. We got brand new parents. We got retirees, and on and on and on. And you see all the diversity that abounds even within the 65 of us that are here today. We got hunters and gamers. We got quilters and cooks. We got creatives and we got jokesters. And that's not even to mention the giftedness that the Spirit has brought to us at our salvation. I submit to you this morning that the God who created the human eye with such detail has put that much more care and attention to detail in every single expression of the church across the face of the earth. You may have walked in here either today or sometime in the past thinking that you being here is completely random or happenstance or is coincidence. But if you're a church member, you may be thinking that you joined one day because you felt like it was a good decision to make at the time. Yet, when I read these verses of scriptures, I see a God who has had his hands all over the construction of the body of Christ. Do you know that you're here because God has ordained it? If you're a member, God has ordained that. He has constructed and cared for the body in such a way. So under number one, the body requires diversely functioning members. I want to make two notes. We'll call them two functional responses because that's our focus today, function. Two functional responses. Number one, we must celebrate our differences. We must celebrate our differences. Verses 15 and 16, again. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Now that sounds pretty goofy, right? He says it twice to emphasize this obvious reality that even though the members, the body parts, are different, they are all part of the body. Now, if your foot could talk, what do you think it would say to your hand? Man, he sure gets a lot of attention, right? He gets to do everything. He gets to type the sermon, right? He gets to wave around in front of all the people on Sunday morning. All I got to do is sit right here behind this podium and hold all the weight. Right? No, Paul is saying, this is obvious. He's saying, right here, we see how easy it is for us in the members, as members of the body, to look upon others as though they are better, more gifted, more attention. And you know what it causes in us? It causes envy. It causes jealousy. And when we start to look at others in the body of Christ with envy, we develop this sort of inferiority complex. Like, no matter what, we're convinced that we're just not as important as those other people. You may not even know what your gifting is, but I'm telling you today that by the Spirit's work, you are, according to what he says right here, an essential part of the body. You may be fulfilling your giftedness and not even realize it. But we start to feel inadequate in our role. We start to feel inadequate because of our past, our circumstances. We feel inadequate because of our looks. We feel inadequate because of our particular gifting. Maybe we don't get the attention. Maybe people don't appreciate it. Maybe people don't even know how you serve. So Paul says, by God's loving and careful design, Christian, you are a part of the body. Don't believe the lie that because you don't have this particular role or because you don't get this particular attention that you are not a part of the body. He says, you are a part of the body. You are as much a member as anyone else. You are different than others because God's intent in the body is not to make a bunch of clones of the ideal church member. Our differences are not something to cause jealousy in us, but something to cause celebration. So God has gifted you a certain way. Celebrate that and thank God for that. We talk about giftedness. I want to give you just a few notes real quick on how to discover your giftedness and place in the body. You may be thinking, I have no idea what my gift is. I think the scripture indicates. Number one, we need to pray and search the scriptures, okay? Number two, we need to hear from others. As you serve in the body, I guarantee you there's going to come a time when somebody steps to you and says, I believe you have the gift of. If that hadn't happened to you, either you're not functioning very much or you're just impatient. Hear from others. But then number three, if you don't know what your gifting is, that's not an excuse for you to sit down and wait. You know what you need to do? Get in and serve. You know how many different jobs, just for example, Kyle has done since he's been here? You know how many different things he's had to do because I've asked him to do it along the way for these past 3 years now? I don't know if that brother could say with you know, perfect confidence all his giftedness, but I know that he has served in so many different ways, there's no way that he could not know at this point. Hey, I really love doing this. This gives me life. It rejuvenates me. That, friends, is usually what your giftedness is. That when you do something, when you serve in the body, we may call it your ministry outlet. It's not something that drains you. It's something that fills you. It's something that you want to do, that you take joy in doing. So if you don't know what your giftedness is, as this sort of sidebar, pray, search the scriptures, hear from others, and get to work. Get to work. We must celebrate our differences. I think that's what part of what he's pointing us to here. Where different parts celebrate our differences. And then secondly, the second functional response, we must recognize our uniqueness. Verses 17 through 19 says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? The whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. So again, Paul is obviously asking these rhetorical questions. If the whole body were made up of only one member, almost everything would be lost, and there is no body. I want to make a point here, because I am extremely passionate about this. Within the body, we have diversity, but in that diversity, we have unity. Go back to all the different stories that we have, all the different characteristics that we have, all the different personality traits that we have. That God intends through that diversity to see unity. But a lot of people get the idea that within the church we ought to have uniformity. And people who do that start to say, well, they ought to see everything the same way that I see it. They ought to have the exact same convictions that I have. They ought to like the same music that I like. They ought to manifest the same gifts that I have. Do you see how if we expect the whole body to be one member, we cease to be a body? Furthermore, as I mentioned last week, I'm going to continue to argue, hopefully, until I'm dead and then celebrate that I'm right in heaven, that it is impossible for you to become a fully mature follower of Jesus Christ apart from the body. Because you know what? You know what happens? I got the gift of teaching. If I try to just abandon you all and say, man, I just can't stand the church anymore. They did me wrong. It's so much harder than it could be. I just got so much better ideas than what the Bible says. And I'm going to go out here and do everything on my own. I don't need to be a member of a church. If I start thinking like that, do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go try to make disciples, and I'm going to make a bunch of Matt Moores. I'm going to make a bunch of people who are told that you ought to be teaching, who are told that you ought to exhort and encourage people, and those people, by God's design, in the faith, they may not have my gifting. It's like putting a square through a circle hole, like our kids' games, our infants' games. It is that simple, folks. So you know, the only way you're going to find your place in the body is to function as a part of the body. You're going to hear me teach. You're going to see Nelda serve. You're going to see the acts of mercy that others do. You're going to see some people that have the gift of faith. And it's going to be like, man, I wish I had that kind of faith. You know what it does? It pushes you to find how the Spirit's gifted you for service in the body. You are unique as a part of the body. So if you want to engage in discipleship, you have to function as a part of the body. If you want to grow, you have to grow as a part of the body. Look, you remove my hand from my body, it is not going to grow. Now, we're different. That can cause some friction, right? You know, sometimes you're chewing your food and something goes wrong and you just bite your tongue. You're like, what in the world happened? I'm normally pretty good at pulling my tongue out of the way of my teeth. What happened? Sometimes there's a breakdown in that. But you know what? Because we're different and because we have to function together, sometimes we have to rub shoulders with one another. Sometimes we have to deal with situations that are not ideal. And it causes friction. But you know, at the same time, that friction, same time that we have friction, it also means that we bring a unique contribution to the ministry of the church. Do you believe that? Seriously, just for a moment, do you truly believe that you bring something unique and essential to the body of Christ? Because I'm persuaded by the actions of some that you're just not convinced. Somehow along the way, you were trained to just come and listen to preaching and sing songs, and you don't know what it means to function as a part of the body of Christ. You don't believe that you have something meaningful to give. And maybe the enemy has convinced you because of this condition or that illness or this age or lack of wisdom that you can't function as a part of the body, that you are not essential. Look, don't believe the lie of the enemy. Jump in. Jump in. We will love you. We will encourage you. We want to help you get that sight of your function in the body of Christ. When you lose that sight, when you lose your unique role, you are at the same time forgetting verse 18, which says, God arranged the members of the body. Just sort of generally, he just kind of threw them together. No. Each one as he chose. So when you were saved, God began to work out this plan in your salvation for you to bring something to the benefit of the common good of the church. As he chose. So first off, the body requires diversely functioning members. I know y'all are being quiet today, but y'all seem engaged. I'm thankful for that. I'm picking up on that. Some of you are intently listening. Number two, the members honor one another in the body. The members honor one another in the body. And this begins with verse 20. Verse 20 is kind of a transitional statement. It switches the order. So you go back to verse 12, and we got both things. Just as a body is one, it has many members. All the members of the body, though many, are one body. So then verse 14 says the first half of that, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And then verse 20 says it the other way. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So Paul begins to talk about how some of our differences, especially in gifting, allow for certain members of the body to have a more prominent role. As I mentioned earlier, you are looking at me right now. You can see my eyes. You can watch my mouth move. You can see my hand gestures. And sometimes you can see my feet move me to the side of the pulpit. You are giving your attention to me right now. But you know what you're not thinking about as you see these members of my body moving? You're not necessarily thinking about my lower back that's supporting me right now. How many of you sat here today or any time in the past and said, man, I'm just so thankful that Brother Matt's lower back is giving him all the support he needs to preach today? You didn't think about that. But what's even more crazy, if you will, you don't think about how right now, okay, my pancreas, biology, I don't even know if it's biology, if my biology is correct, you're not even thinking about how my pancreas, until right now, my pancreas is creating the insulin that goes and releases the energy right now for me to stand and preach. I'm burning calories. Sometimes I burn a whole lot of calories preaching. I'm burning calories right now because the insulin from my pancreas is releasing that energy. Folks, do you see the point of the illustration here? Now, the pancreas is vitally important, yet it's a thankless job, isn't it? Did you go to sleep last night and thank God for your pancreas? No, you didn't. I thought about my pancreas like 5 times in my life, maybe. Okay? It's a thankless job. I can think of all these body parts that I literally have never put any thought to. And you know what? Paul says in this passage that they are essential to the functioning of the body. You literally can chop off my hand. I can still live. You take my pancreas, I'm not going to live. Do you see? Do you see? Now, if I were to say, let's keep going with this illustration, pancreas. If I were to say, I don't even know what my pancreas does. Why do I even need it? Doctor, just go ahead and take my pancreas out. Let's take it out. He'd say, Matt, you're crazy. No, you can't do that. Well, in these verses, Paul makes the same argument. His solution is that the members should work to honor one another in the body of Christ. Giving, I want to be real clear here, giving priority to the lesser known members of the body. I'm convinced that there is somebody in Cedar View Baptist Church that has the gift of faith, and you may not even know it, but that gift of faith has sustained the church in a particular season. And that role in the body was essential and is essential. So the members honor one another in the body. Look, I didn't even do my hair this morning because I knew I'd be sweating so much. Some of y'all said, why didn't he comb his hair? Y'all know you said it. On the inside. All right, so members honor one another in the body. And I want to give you two functional responses again here. First off, from 21 to the beginning of verse 24, members value one another. Members value one another. So as ludicrous as it is for me to think having a pancreas is pointless, it's equally ludicrous to think that a functioning part of the body of Christ is unnecessary. Let's look at these verses. The eye, verse 21, cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. You see how he's describing different sort of categories of parts of the body, members. He says, which our more presentable parts do not require. So, members value one another. We must value one another. So, I want to challenge you in this way. I want to challenge you to get to know someone new in the church. And I want you to watch how they are a blessing to the church. Then I want you to tell them about it. You are such a blessing to the church because. That's your homework, okay? Challenge you to do that. Find that person that somehow flies under the radar. You may not even know their name. That person that flies under the radar, who's using their gifts and burdens for the good of the church, for the advance of the gospel, for the glory of God, then use your gifts and burdens to bless them. I challenge you to do that. And if you are concerned with honoring that person, you're not going to be that person that's in the background saying, I got nothing to offer. And you're not going to be that person that thinks people are unneeded, unnecessary. If we don't actively seek to honor one another in the body, we risk developing a different complex, a superiority complex. We risk becoming so self-focused that we start to look down on others who don't seem as important or seem not to work as hard as we do. And Paul says, on the contrary, parts that seem weaker are indispensable. Parts with less honor, we bestow honor. Parts are less presentable, we present them with modesty. He's saying we need one another. One commentator, Greg Ogden, says, no individual part can function without connection to the other parts. No individual part can function without connection to the other parts. So a good example, we often talk positively about George Mueller, a man of great faith, ran an orphanage. They literally had no food, no milk, and they would sit down at the breakfast table and start to pray. And day by day, God sustained them by just having milk show up at the door, food show up at the door. But you know one of George Mueller's problems? He could not understand why all the other people, all the other Christians, didn't have the same faith that he had. It's because he had the gift of faith. So it's tempting to start thinking that if you know your gift, you're functioning in it, and you see it's important, it's easy to start thinking that, well, these other gifts are just simply not important to the body, that they are dispensable. So Paul says in three different ways here, he says we should honor one another as essential to the body. Now, they're probably going to be a handful of y'all, unless this sermon is especially bad, you're going to thank me for preaching today. You're going to say something like, that was a great sermon. I appreciate what you said today. You may not even know anything I said. You're probably going to say it anyway. But you know what? It's easy to thank a preacher because I'm standing up here in front of you. But why don't you also thank someone who labors for the good of the church that you don't necessarily see week after week? Honor them today before you leave and then make it a regular practice. Members value one another as essential, as equal, as indispensable. But then also, a second functional response. Members minister to one another. Verses 24, the second part of 24 through 26. He says, but God, again, but God has so composed the body. Almost think of like a beautiful orchestra. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So Paul reveals here, members minister to one another. He shows God's intention behind his careful construction of the body. God himself gives, did you read that here? He gives greater honor to the parts that lack honor. Why? He gives two reasons that really work together. To fight division, that there may be no division in the body. And then also to enhance care, that the members may have the same care for one another that God has for the members of the body. So it seems that God, in creating less honorable members, because God has ordained your part in the body. He chose. In creating less honorable members of the body, it seems that God has given an extra measure of grace that they may function in that role, content in every way, knowing that their reward will ultimately come from God. So if you have a thankless job in the body of Christ, just know, one day you will be rewarded by God himself, and it doesn't matter what anybody in here thought about your service. They may never thank you. God will reward that faithful service. God's desire is the church share the same care that he has among the members. The Corinthians were having a hard time doing this. They failed to acknowledge and honor the diverse giftings within the church body, and it revealed itself in this kind of unity, disunity. So the members must minister to one another. Verse 26 gives evidence. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If you're a meaningful part of Cedarview Baptist Church, then you are suffering alongside our brother Rayford Sowell. That at every thought of him, you share a bit of his burden. That at every thought of him, you are thinking, how can I minister to, pray for, and love this brother? Do you see? And all of you, in your various times of trouble, hopefully have experienced some of that unity. Some of that, if one part suffers, all the body suffers together. But then he also says, when one member is honored, all rejoice together. So I want to conclude now. First off, with the thought of, we were asked this last week, as I was asking people how to bring some application into this sermon beyond what's already so obvious. What about those members of the body that just simply can't function like they used to? What about the homebound folks that are members of Cedar View Baptist Church? How do they function in this particular season of life? You know, I think there is some degree to which we can say the Holy Spirit is involved in their life right now in a meaningful way to keep them connected. Now, some of you have been through seasons where you feel so distant from the church. You know, it's the Holy Spirit that keeps you tied to the body. You may not know in your mind all the things that are going on with the church. You may not be able to serve in the ways that you want to serve, but you can guarantee that the Holy Spirit is using that season to make you stronger for service in the body. But also the truth is that as we come into seasons of life where we can't function like we want to, we can recognize that it is not any glory that is due to us, but that the glory belongs to Jesus Christ. He is working out his purposes by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church. We get to verse 27, sort of a summary and restatement now. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So quickly, before we come to our time of response, I want to be clear. Listen to what I'm saying. If you have not been saved, you are not a part of the body of Christ. In fact, the scripture says that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. The only way that you can become a part of the body of Christ is by faith in Jesus Christ. And rest assured that if you repent and believe the gospel, you will be welcomed not only by God, but by us with open arms. Come and be a part of us by God's grace. But there are others that if you know the Lord and are not part of a living, functioning church as a member, why not? Why not? If you're not moving in that direction, if you're not moving toward that, the only reasons you can give are fleshly, sinful reasons. There's no way around that. There's no way around it. God certainly has not ordained that. So my command, my call to you, is what the scriptures would say, repent of that. He wants you to be a part of the body. We want to see you covenanted with us and laboring together for the good of the church. You can't say you're connected to the head and not be connected to the body. It's impossible. You can't say I have Christ, but I don't have the church. Again, ludicrous. It's obvious. This is what Christ has ordained. Paul would not go through all this rigmarole about the body if it weren't important. Please repent. Become a part of us. You know, that if there's no other reasonable option out there, why not? There is no good reason. But also, if God has saved you, then you know that God has led you to Cedar View Baptist Church for the purpose of becoming part of us. You may respond during this time by coming for membership. It's not a name on a roll. It's a part of the body of Christ. And we're going to commit to see you growing and maturing in the faith. We want nothing less than that. To present Ephesians 4, everyone mature, complete in Christ. As Josh leads us, you may respond in these various ways. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for Paul's so clear words. Oh, it's undeniable, Father, your care, your design and construction of the body, your intention for the functioning of the body, your giftings through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to all of the diverse parts and members. Father, we're so thankful that by your good design, there are churches with 8 people, 10 people, 12 people, and they are functioning somewhere in the world in full obedience to what you have expected. And at the same time, we're thankful for churches even nearby with thousands of members. And we pray, God, you would make them function well in obedience to what you have designed. And God, we know this is only something that you can do. We pray, God, that you would strengthen us as Cedar View. God, would you cause us to be a healthy, functioning, local expression of the church. Father, that we would abound in love, that we would honor one another as members of the body. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.